Father in heaven, we have come here this morning to share just a little in a short period of time. And we know our limitations, and we honor that before you this morning. And we request, according to your promise, that you would send your Spirit to take hold of this instrument and use me in your service this morning. Not for my sake, but for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your people. We ask this and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to refer you to that portion of Scripture that was read this morning as the Scripture reading. There are two specific words that I would like to emphasize this morning. And those two words are found in the first verse of the text. Am I walking away on you, Jim? Am I turned on? Yep, I hear it. I may wander a little bit this morning with your permission. I'll try to stay on the platform. Somebody told me one time when I was here, I asked, is it okay if I walk a little bit? And they said, well, yeah, but be careful. We had one guy walking up and down the aisles. Well, that's probably a little bit much. But we want to be relaxed. I want you to be able to relax as well. And if I make you nervous, don't raise your hand because that'll make me nervous. 2 Peter, the first chapter and the 16th verse. For we have not followed cunningly devised fairy tales. Well, that's kind of what it means. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. I looked up the word fable, and I can't remember everything that it says about the word fable. But it's the Greek word is muthos, something like that. And it's the word that we get the word myth from. Now, a myth is not a lie. It's not like a fairy tale. A myth is kind of somewhat based on truth, but it's not fully truth. And I thought, that's an interesting thing, because that's exactly what we deal with so many times today. In fact, is not Satan full of truth? With the exception of a little bit here and there. He nudges us. I've heard that word before, just recently. He nudges us into accepting something other than truth, along with a whole lot of truth. And consequently, it sets us on a path. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one to where it disappeared in the undergrowth. And Robert Frost continues. At the end of his little poem, he says, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. I don't want to follow fables. Do you? I don't think so. I want to follow truth. Peter says to his listeners, his readers, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a simple reading of this verse sounds like he is saying the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that sound like what it's saying? It sounds like he's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ in power. The power and coming. But look at it this way this morning. I would like to suggest that it means more than just the power of His coming. It means the power of Jesus Christ and His coming. Somebody agrees with me. Isn't that wonderful? I'm among friends. It means the power and the coming of Christ. And that's what we want to look at a little bit today. Concerning the power is the word dunamis. You've probably heard other preachers better than I talk about this. It's the word we get dynamite from. Dunamis is the power. Let me see if I can do this. I tried this last week. It didn't work very well. This is dunamis. I don't have much. It's down here now. You know. But that's dunamis. There is another word that's translated power in Scripture. Anybody know what it is? Oh, I don't have any Greek scholars. Neither am I. I've got it in the back of my Bible. It's exousia, which is authority. When Jesus said, when John said, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. He didn't give them power to become the sons of God. He gave them authority to become the sons of God. He gave them the privilege of becoming the sons of God. He gave them the ability to become the sons of God, not the strength. But this word here is the strength, the power of Christ. I want you to go with me. We're going to go several places in Scripture this morning. I want you to go with me, first of all, to Romans, the first chapter. Now, through Sabbath school this past quarter, we've been studying Romans. Somehow, we kind of glossed over this, and I think I understand why. There are 16 chapters in Romans, and we only had 13 weeks to cover it all. And I know that the last few chapters were kind of scrunched together. And the first one, he spent more time on talking about where the Romans were and why they were being receiving a message from Paul. But I want to look at verse 16 and 17. I think that will do us for today. I would love to spend a lot of time here in the first chapter of Romans, but just 16 and 17. I used to think that Paul was probably writing to Jews who were part of the diaspora that had traveled to Rome, and he was now had heard that they were converted to Christianity, and he was writing to them. But the reality probably is not necessarily only the Jews who were there, but also people of the Roman Empire who were Gentiles, who had become disenchanted with the polytheism of Rome and the powers that be in those days. They had become disenchanted with the polytheism, many gods, and they had been gravitating toward the monotheism of Judaism and Christianity. So he's writing to these people. That's why he says in verse 14, I am debtor. There's another word you could probably throw in there for debtor. Debtor sounds like you owe them some money or something. That's not necessarily what Paul is trying to say here. What he's trying to say, I am obligated to these people because I have a mission to them. Who was Paul, by the way? He was the disciple or the apostle to whom? Whoa. Anybody there? Gentiles. Thank you. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He saw his office as giving the gospel to the Gentiles, not only the Jews. Would he turn the Jews out if they came to one of his little meetings? Of course not. But his main thrust was tailoring his message to the Gentiles. So he says this. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians. Now, some of you history buffs probably recognize that the barbarians were not people like we think of barbarians today, but they were good people. In fact, they were peace-loving people for the most part, but when they went to battle, they were fierce. And Rome saw that, and Rome made the story, or told the story, that these were terrible barbarians as we see them today. But the Celts came across from northern Europe through the barbarians and ended up in Ireland. That's me. I'm not a bad guy. Okay. So, were the barbarians Jews? No. Were the Greeks Jews? No. What were they? They were Gentiles. Well, wait a minute. That gives us three. We've got Gentiles, Greeks, and barbarians? No. They're Greeks and barbarians, and they are both Gentiles. It's much like I'm Irish, Heshy is German, right? Hey, I was good, I was right. And there are others, there are some Swedes probably here. They're all Americans. Because we're in America, we're in that class, more so to speak. So Paul says this, he says, I am indebted to both Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and unwise, so much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to those that are in Rome also. So who's he speaking to? Only the Jews? I was wrong. He's speaking to the Gentiles who are there, who have become or are becoming Christians. Then he says something interesting. In verse 16, he says, look at verse 15. So much as is in me, I am come to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For, what's another word we can use for the word for? Because. Thank you. Because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was ready to preach to these Gentiles because he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says something significant that bears to what we're talking about today. For it is the power of God. You know what kind of power that is? That's the one. It's dunamis. The power of God unto salvation. Now, I want to get a little bit technical here. The gospel, as we understand what gospel is, gospel is the good news. How many agree with me? How many don't agree with me? Now I have a problem. The gospel is not the good news. Remember your eighth grade English. Gospel means good news. It has gone through a process of either pejoration or amelioration, whichever position you happen to take, to where it has become, when somebody, especially in the English language, says the gospel, they automatically think of the gospel of Christ. But gospel still means good news. It is not the good news, it is that it means good news. Now, have I totally confused you? Does everybody want to throw me out now because they raised their hand? You're okay. It's okay. Just remember that it means good news. It is not just the good news. And I'll give you a very brief case in point. Jesus taught the gospel of what? The what? Boy. Gordy Fairbanks is the only one who is allowed to go to sleep this morning. All right? He got up early with me and drove me here. So he's allowed to go. Let me ask this again. Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the... Can I not hear anything this morning? Come on, folks. He went about preaching the gospel of the... the kingdom. Right? Go out, he said to his disciples, and preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why didn't he preach the gospel of Christ? Did you ever think of that? One more example. When we look at Revelation 14, it says these angels had the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice. If they're saying something and they have the gospel to give, what they're saying is the gospel. Is that fair? Okay. What do they say? Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him who made the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Is that what He said? That then is the gospel, the eternal gospel, the everlasting gospel, as opposed to the gospel of the kingdom. Does that destroy the gospel of the kingdom? No. Does it destroy the gospel of Christ? No. They're all intertwined together, but even separate. Now somebody says, well, wait a minute. Paul said, if you preach any other gospel, you should be accursed. Well, accurse me then. But I'm not preaching any other gospel. I'm including all three, but not this morning. Gospel means good news. There is no power in good news. There is no dunamis in good news. Well, then what are you doing here? All you're doing is tearing up our pure minds and you're not telling us anything. Let's read. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, what is? It is the power. But what is the power? The gospel is the power. And now, Kelly, you're up there telling me that the gospel is not the power. Oh, I'm not going quite that far, but let's continue reading. It is the power of God unto salvation, or for the purpose of salvation, for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What's the next word? For. What does for mean again? Because. Because. I'm going to ask you again. What's that next word? Therein. Wherein? The gospel. You're with me. For therein, in the gospel, is what revealed? It's the righteousness of God that is revealed in the gospel that produces the power. Do you see that? It is not just the story that produces power. It is the righteousness of God that produces the power. Dunamis. The righteousness of God. We continue, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'd like to have about 2 hours right now to continue on this very thought. The just shall live by faith. Sometimes we get stuck in the slough of despond. And we're there, we can't quite get out, we just kind of struggle, and we keep remembering, and we have driven a stake in the ground with our goat tied to it, and the goat eats a nice circle of grass, and we never let the goat loose to get any fresh grass. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Try saying it this way to yourself. Instead of saying, the just shall live by faith, say it this way, the just shall live by faith. I think that's what Martin Luther discovered. It's not just faith, I accept it, now I'm alive. Martin Luther, when he was crawling up those stairs on his hands and knees, and this text came to his mind, he said, this isn't necessary. This isn't the way to salvation. The way to salvation is faith. The power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And everything that goes with the righteousness of God, we talk about justification, we talk about sanctification, it is all the righteousness of God. Sometimes we get hung up in that little slough of despond again, and we say justification is the one time thing, and sanctification is the work of a lifetime. So let's be justified at the foot of the cross, then start working. Well, I've got some agreement there too. That's good, because sanctification is all God's work too. Does that mean, Kelly, are you saying that I don't have to do anything? Oh, no. You have to respond. You have to work with Him, not against Him. The will is combined with His will, and we do the works of God. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Oh, there are many texts I could throw out there. But I think you're getting the point. The gospel. Go to Timothy. If I can find Timothy. 2 Timothy. This has a direct bearing on what we're talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Especially in these days, I don't know what Paul was thinking about when he was writing to Timothy, when he was talking about the last days, but I believe that Paul thought Jesus was coming very soon in his day. He told people, other people did too, because he came across, Paul told them, listen, don't get too excited just yet, because first there must be a falling away and the man of sin be revealed. But here he says, in the last days, Timothy, why would he tell Timothy, who had 70 to go, give or take, why would he tell him about in the last days, perilous times would come, unless he's talking to us also? He may not have known it, but he was talking to Dan, and all of you as well. Know also, in the last days perilous times will come. Are we living in perilous times? Boy, you know, I immediately think of another text. It's in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Right? For he that shall come will come and will not tarry. You ready for that day? This know also, in the last days perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers. I have a sermon that I do on these few texts here. And we take each one of these things and we unpack them and then pack them back up again so we understand what each one is talking about. Don't have the time. We're not going to take that time today because it's a different subject. In the last days, perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. How would you like to have a church member like that? How would you like to have a church full of members like that? Is your church full of members like that? You think of these people, Mac, as the guys in that bar you were talking about. The guys in the bars where, unfortunately, I used to frequent. That's the kind of people I'm thinking of. But notice what it says. Verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Yeah. Now, I like to share what my mind does from time to time. That may offend some people because my mind works over time and sometimes it works under time. Most of the time. It works under time. Having a form of godliness. Well, you know what my mind says? Our Catholic friends, our Episcopal friends, Pentecostal friends have a form of godliness. The Catholics have this liturgical thing. Lutherans do as well. Episcopals do. Liturgical thing where they have the altar and the guy is all dressed up in his funny hat and his big flowing robes and he does all of his various things. They sing the same songs. They read the same responsive readings. They do the same things year after year after year for 4,000... No, not 4,000. For 1,500 years they've been doing this. That is a form of religion. Praise the Lord, we don't have that. Do you know what that word includes? It is much more than a liturgy. The word, which I can't remember offhand, the Greek word, but this is what it means. I have it written down right in my Bible. It means mask. They have a mask of godliness. Now, you probably don't do this, or your children don't do this, but when I was a kid, in fact, when my kids were small, the end of this coming month, we would send them out into the streets with a mask on. They were a mask of Zorro. It was a mask of the Lone Ranger. The mask of Tonto. In my day, it was the mask of even Jack Kennedy. Did that represent who the kids were? When they put that mask on, did they change into what the mask represented? Are you thinking or just cogitating? Putting the mask on did not change them into that ghoul or ex-president or dead president. Nothing changed the inside of the person. These people, the incontinent, the blasphemers, the disobedient to parents, those without natural affection, they have a mask of what? Godliness. These are religious people. But they put the mask on to make them look like they're pious people. With that thought in mind, what does the rest of that verse say? Having a mask of godliness, but denying the power of what? Godliness. Denying the power of godliness. Do you see how this relates to Romans? For therein is the righteousness of whom? What is the righteousness of God other than godliness? Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I remember over in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, Paul is referring back to the time of the Exodus, when people came up to Kadesh Barnea and were ready to go in. Sadly, they weren't ready because they didn't believe. In fact, Paul says in, I believe Paul is the writer of Hebrews, he says in chapter 3, can't remember the verse, but he says, so they entered not in because of unbelief. These people are in the same boat. They have a mask of godliness, but they will not accept the power. I wondered what this denying the power was, so I did a little research, and I printed it off on the corrected sunset calendar. It says this. This is from the Bible Commentary, Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, which is encouraging to me from time to time. 7 B.C., 342, on 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. And this is what it says. Are you ready for it? The power of God, which cooperates with the will of man for the eradication of all sinful tendencies. Now, I know you're trying to digest that. If you're not, you should be. This does not say it eradicates all sin. But the result is essentially the same. I'm going to read it again for you. Now, the commentary is commenting on this very verse. The verse 5, it says, denying the power thereof. And I'm looking under the power thereof. You know, in the Bible commentary, they give you the bold print. That's what it's referring to. This is what was written there. The power of God, which cooperates with the will of man for the eradication of all sinful tendencies. I begin to understand Romans 1:17. For it is the power of God unto salvation. That's 16. For the Jew first, also to the Greeks. All those who believe. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, back in Peter, we are not following cunningly devised fables, Peter said. We are not following cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power. I think we've discussed power, haven't we? And the coming. How often do you hear a sermon preached on the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, we've been hearing it a little bit more recently, and it doesn't hurt a thing. We can hear it more and more, reminding us. I would like to refer you to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew 24 gives so much, and we again, you know, how many sermons do you suppose have been preached on Matthew 24? I have no idea. But let's look at just a few verses, and then we'll go on. Verse 4. You know how the disciples were there and they were saying, when are all these things going to happen? And Jesus, the first words out of his mouth, he says, take heed that no man deceive you. How many of you are deceived this morning? Well, I expected that response. I asked it last week, and not a single person raised their hand and says, yes, I'm deceived. Why do you suppose that is? Well, because the very idea of being deceived is you don't know you're deceived. If you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be deceived. Okay. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There will be wars and rumors of wars. These are only the beginnings of sorrow. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Just last night, I picked up something off my computer. I don't even know if I should share it. But we have some folks perish the thought that they are good Adventists in regular standing, but they're having meetings with Wiccans. How many, you know what Wiccans are? Not too many of you know what Wiccans are, or you're not admitting it. One of the two. Wiccans are students of witchcraft. Of course, they're white witches, not black witches, not dark witches, right? There's a difference, Earl. Somebody said. What did Jesus say? What did Samuel say? What does Scripture teach? What does Isaiah 8:13 say? Don't go to the witches that peep and mutter. Should a people not seek to their God? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is just only a little bit of light in them. I'm glad you see that. Glad you see that. One more verse in 24. There shall arise, verse 24. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. And if you're not deceived, must be you're one of the elect. Unless you're deceived, There's one more verse here I'll share. It says in 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what time, what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would, in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Is that logic or what? If you knew the thief was coming at 3 o'clock in the morning, you would sit up in your armchair with the lights off with a shotgun in your hand. Well, maybe you wouldn't have a shotgun. A baseball bat. Something to defend your belongings and your life. But the very idea of a thief is he comes in when nobody's expecting it. I'm an old insurance adjuster, and every time somebody would go to Florida, they would come back to their home and they would find it ransacked. And I would say, "Why didn't you watch?" "Well, I was in Florida." "Well, but the Bible says watch." I didn't really say that. But the principle is there. Now, we know that the coming of Christ will be as a thief in the night. We hear that all over the place. We hear it on television. We hear it on the radio. We see it in print. That's a frightening thing, that Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. How are we supposed to know? Well, he says, watch. But how are we? What are we watching for? I don't know how to do it. Turn with me one more text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times, are you there? I'd like you to be there. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, "Peace and safety," then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. About 34 years ago, I came home, and I walked in my front door, and there was my wife lying on the couch with my English setter. And I looked at my wife's face, and it was red, puffy, just like her tummy. And I said, "Are you all right?" And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "Are you sure?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I had a couple of contractions, but wasn't anything to worry about." And I looked at that face again, and I said, "I think we better go to the hospital." "Oh, if you say so." We got in the car, and we headed the 7 miles into town. And we got into the city limits, headed for WCA Hospital. She said, "I think this is a waste of time. Why don't we stop here at the doctor's office," her obstetrician, her OBG, obstetrician? Yeah, probably. And she said, "Let's have him check me." So we drove into the parking lot, and I opened the door, and she says, "Maybe we better go to the hospital." Listen, we expected this to come at any time because the time was fulfilled. But we didn't know just when it would occur. But as a woman is in travail, all of a sudden, she's ready to deliver. We rushed over to the hospital, and we went in, and I took her into the room and they started preparing her, and I was ushered out in those days. And I sat down and I picked up a magazine, opened it up. The doctor came out and says, congratulations. Yeah, that was my reaction. She hadn't been in there 48 minutes. It was in the 48, 49 minutes range when she delivered my daughter, Laura. It wasn't a surprise, and yet it was not expected just then. She was about 2 weeks early. Now, where were we here? They will cry peace and safety, then destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That scares the daylights out of me. But it shouldn't. Does it scare you? It shouldn't. Because read the next verse with me. But you, brethren, God's people, you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You should know about it. Isn't that what he's saying? You should know about it. You are children of the light and the children of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, don't let's sleep, but let's be awake and watch. The coming of the Lord. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. All of these things that we know about, whether it be the power of God that brings us salvation, or whether it be the coming of the Son of Man in the parousia, or whether it be the coming of the enemy in his parousia, now I've opened another bag of worms, haven't I? You know it's going to happen. Well, that'll probably be after Jesus comes, right? Well, what kind of sense would that make? After Jesus comes, takes the righteous to heaven, wakes the dead, brings all the righteous dead up, and takes them to heaven, then Satan comes in his parousia? Not going to happen that way. He will fake his before Jesus presents himself in his. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Not at all. Notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is very familiar to us. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We have not been a pretense of what we believe. When we made known to you the coming, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses. And you know, Peter goes on a little bit, and then he says something very interesting. And I want to give you this before I run out of breath this morning. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Even more sure than what we have given you from our eyewitness account, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well. I've got to read this. My memory's failing me. Whereunto ye do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, and the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. If we could somehow shut off all the light in this sanctuary, no lights, no windows, no light entering, how much would you be able to see? You wouldn't be able to see anything. That's the point. But if somebody takes one of those little Bic lighters and lights it, where is your focus drawn? To the light. Jesus told you and me, you are the light of the world. The world is enshrouded in darkness. Any light at all will draw attention. Any light at all. Whereunto you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Our closing song today is a Christmas carol. I don't know why it's a Christmas carol, because the writer probably didn't write it originally as a Christmas carol, but it has evolved into an ameliorated song that presents itself as a Christmas carol, and perhaps rightly so. It's number 125, and I'm going to read through the verses with you before we sing it. Not that you haven't read them before, or not that you haven't sung them before, but very often we have songs and we just sing the song and we don't understand what the words are saying. You ever experienced that before? Follow along with me. Number 125. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her what? Her king. Is Jesus king yet? Well, not quite yet. I mean, he was, the wise men came and says, where is he that is born king of the Jews? I understand that. And maybe that's why they selected this as a Christmas carol. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods. You know, all these years, I have reached my 70. All these years, I have read and sung that as while fields and flocks. Why didn't I ever look at it and read it for what it says? While fields and floods, rivers and fountains of water, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace. Sounds like the righteousness of God, doesn't it? And makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And wonders of his love. Gracious Father in heaven, we understand the power of the gospel, that it produces within us an understanding of your righteousness, and that the just, those who are justified, shall live by your righteousness, not their own. And we also understand from comparing Scripture with Scripture that Jesus wants to come. He wants to come now. And everything is just about done. And if we think in our hearts, Lord, that we need to get ready, oh Lord, help us to understand what is necessary to get ready. It's not a matter of cleaning our lives up. but giving our lives to you. Now, be with us tomorrow and every day as we study further, as we comprehend further, and as we become that little light in a dark world. This will bring joy to our hearts and joy to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.